Good evening, everyone. Happy New Year. Yeah, so far so good. 6 days in, still a few smiles out there, so that's good to see. Have you made any New Year's resolutions? You don't have to put your hand up, but I wonder if one or two of you may have. How many of you broken those resolutions already? I won't embarrass you by asking you to put your hands up. But here we are at the beginning of a new year, and we're starting a new sermon series in Hebrews for our evening sermon series, going through the book. And I won't bore you with all the kind of background stuff. You can Google that in your own time. Other than to say that really the backdrop for Hebrews is that the Christians are in persecution. And the author of the Hebrews, we don't know who wrote it. We don't actually really know who was writing it to, other than probably they were Jewish Christians, more than likely, as well as other Gentile Christians too. So in terms of its background, we know very little about the letter. But we do know from what's in the letter that it's writing about Christians who are going through a really, really hard time. And it's writing to encourage them to endure and persevere through those hard times. And so I don't know what 2019 looks like for you, whether it's going to be a year of blessing or whether it's going to be a year of battles. None of us know that, really, do we? In fact, we're probably more likely to say, yeah, there will be both and, won't there? There will be battles, there'll be struggles, and there'll also be blessings. So my hope and prayer is that as we go through Hebrews, we might learn a thing or two about how to endure and keep faithful and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus through those challenging times. So with that in mind, let's have a pray. Father God, I want to pray for all of us here that we would know your presence. And whatever lies ahead, Lord, thank you that we need not fear because you are in control. Please sustain us by your Holy Spirit to follow you faithfully through the battles and through the blessings. And be with us tonight, we ask in your name. Amen. So please keep Hebrews chapter 1:1-4 open. It's a really, really packed few sentences of scripture, isn't it? And it's been quite challenging to kind of unpick that and think, well, I could take any word in those four verses and pretty much do an entire sermon series on the whole lot. So bear with me tonight as I try and unpack what is quite a complex and very compounded kind of bits of theology. But what is important to say is that this opening exhortation, really, this praise of Jesus, is programmatic for the rest of the letter, because there's two themes that kind of weave through the whole of Hebrews. The first one is who Jesus is, the person of Christ. The author of Hebrews wants us to really understand who Christ is. And the second theme, which is related to it, is what Christ does, the work of Christ. So these two themes weave throughout the whole letter, the person of Christ and the work of Christ weave all the way through. And the way that the author writes this letter is that he kind of draws upon lots of sources to try and make these points of the person of Christ, helping us to understand who he is and what Christ does, so that we can have confidence in Christ and therefore persevere and endure through hard times. So these sources are things like the Old Testament scriptures. So embedded even in our passage tonight in the backdrop is Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. And we're going to look at those a little bit later on. But he's also drawing upon what was being taught in the Jewish synagogues at the time. And they would have used what we call wisdom literature. And at the time, that thinking was thinking that God really was almost personified in wisdom. And wisdom was like this mediator between God and between humans. So God's holy and we're not. And somehow you always have to have this mediator between a holy God and unholy humans. And wisdom was kind of seen as this creative, redemptive kind of characteristic of God. And that's how it would engage with God. And that's what they'd teach in the synagogues. And you'd have other mediators as well, like angels. So they would talk about angelology and how St. Michael was like this great angel and a great mediator for us, which is kind of what verse 4 is about. It kind of juts out at us. It's like, well, where did angels come from when you read this little section? But then he's also drawing upon kind of early Christian thinking, and he's kind of using word theology. So you remember from our Christmas readings, John 1, that famous one, isn't it? That's John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the author of the Hebrews is kind of picking up on these themes as well. So as you look, you see here in verses 2 and 3, the Son is appointed heir through whom the universe was made, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. It's really similar kind of thinking and theology, isn't it, to John's gospel. There's also, so that's three things so far, other earlier Christian worship embedded into this text. So these first opening verses are thought to be some kind of Christian creed, an early hymn that they would have sang together, or aspects of it that they would have sang together, just like we've been seeing here tonight. So to make these two points of Jesus, who he is and what he does, the author of Hebrews has kind of majestically brought all of these different strands together. Old Testament scripture, Jewish synagogue thinking and wisdom literature, we've got early Christian theology as well as early Christian worship, all kind of compounded and put into this melting pot, precisely so that we can expand our vision of who Jesus really is and what he does. So I don't know how you've come here tonight and what your vision of Jesus is, whether he was just a nice guy walking on the planet who did nice things. Well, the author of the Hebrews would be saying, well, tonight God's going to blow your mind with just how massive and mighty and awesome Jesus is. Because once you understand how amazing he is, you understand what he's done for us as equally amazing. And if you grasp that, then there's nothing that this life can throw at us that we can't overcome because of who's on our side. So take a deep breath. We're going to look at the person and work of Jesus a little bit more closely together. And these things of persons, the person of Jesus and what he does for us weave together. And we're going to look at that a little bit more closely. So three ways we're going to do that. We're going to look at Christ as having the first word. We're going to look at Christ as being the living word. And finally, that Christ is the final word. And by word, I mean what the author of the Hebrews means and what early Christians thought of the word, the creative, active, redemptive force at work in the world. So Christ, first of all, is the first word. So look at verse 2. Christ is the person through whom the universe was made. Christ is the person through whom the universe was made. Massive picture of Jesus going on here. He is the coexistent and pre-existent co-author of the universe with the Creator God. So he's first in terms of chronology. Before anything else existed, before time, space, the Big Bang, whatever you believe, existed. God existed with Jesus. Begotten, not made, we often say in our theology. So he's first, before anything else happened, Christ existed with God. He wasn't just a nice bloke that walked around the earth 2,000 years ago. He was with God at the beginning of time. But he's also first in terms of authority. So look at verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, an exact representation of his being. So one of the words they use here is it's like engraving. So if you think like a coin, if you take out a coin from your purse or wallet tonight, you'll have the Queen's head on it. It's stamped with her authority. Her face is engraved on that coin. And that is legal tender, isn't it, for us to make transactions with. Her authority is kind of stamped on our money. In a similar way then, Jesus has God's authority stamped on his being. God has engraved himself onto Jesus. And in creating the universe through Jesus, he's kind of engraved Jesus' fingerprint all over the creation. He is the exact representation of his being. He is part of God's glory. So Jesus, as the pre-existent and co-existent Word of God, rules above all things. He is the supreme authority in the universe. He's the first word, the creator, and the highest authority. So Christ is the reason and the means by which the universe exists. In other words, without Jesus, there wouldn't be a universe. Without Jesus, the universe would fall apart. He is the glue that holds it all together. So Jesus is the active agent through whom God has created the universe. And we see the person and work of Christ beginning to weave together. So God created the world through his Redeemer. Let's think about what that means. I think we can get our heads around that Jesus and God are two separate people. And I don't want to get into the Trinity tonight because that will just really mess with our heads beyond what I can cope with. I get very confused with the Trinity. But if you think about it, if you think that God and Jesus are the same being and God creates the universe through his Redeemer, that means that God created the world knowing he would need to redeem it. God, through Christ, created the world knowing that he would send his son to die on the cross. When I get to heaven, I think one of the questions I'm going to ask is when did you decide, Jesus, to come and save us? Well, I think the author of the Hebrews would say, well, that divine conversation happened before the world even began. God created the world through Jesus, knowing that his son would die on the cross for us. In his love, God created the universe. In his love, God sent his son to redeem us. Just let that sink in a minute. So Christ is the first word. He has the highest authority. And his redemptive plans are embedded into creation before it even began. And the second way we see that the person and work of Christ is active is in him being the living word. I love that. I love Gary Larson. I don't know if you know that cartoonist. And I've got several of his books that we keep in the loo. And it just never... He just blows my mind all the time with just his sense of humor, the way he sees things. And you might know that cartoon where God has this jar with little humans in it and he kind of accidentally spills it and humans are let loose on the earth and all you hear God saying is, uh-oh. And that's kind of theism. That's what theism teaches. It's kind of God created the world and created humans and then kind of leaves us to get on with it. And I think, you know, most people around the world who would say, yeah, I believe in God, but probably wouldn't know about Jesus, might think and have that kind of view of God. God created the world and, yeah, he's just left us to it. He's not really interested in us. He's somehow distant up in the middle of nowhere on a cloud with a big white beard. But that couldn't be further from the truth. See, look at verse 3. Jesus is the sustainer of all things by his powerful word. In other words, Jesus is the living word that has and continues to be active in human history. So God and Jesus create the world knowing they're going to redeem it, and then they're involved in the process, having once the world has been created, of being involved in its redemptive process all the way through human history. Look at verse 1. In the past, God spoke through the prophets in many ways and many times. Verse 2. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. So the author of the Hebrews is trying to say, look, God has always been speaking to us throughout human history. He's done it through his prophets. He's done it through angels. He's done it through dreams. He's done it in many ways. But supremely, he's spoken to us by his Son in these last days. We need to go a little sidetrack here for a moment, because some people have taken that verse to mean that, well, because God is supremely revealed in Jesus and the New Testament, we kind of don't have to worry about the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is really hard work, isn't it? It's got some weird passages in it that kind of don't make a lot of sense. It throws up loads of theological questions about God's character. There's loads of lists of names which frankly are hard work to get through, and the whole Old Testament is hard work. But the author of the Hebrews say, no, you've misunderstood the Old Testament if you think that the New Testament replaces it or somehow makes it redundant. See, if you overemphasize that God has spoken to us in the last days only through his Son Jesus, we lose the value of the Old Testament. And that's not what the author of the Hebrews does. In fact, he quotes the Old Testament loads throughout his letters. But what he's trying to bring out here, the author of the Hebrews, is saying that Jesus has been the person speaking all along through the Old Testament. The Old Testament is, if you like, Christ's story. It's Christ-centered history, but it's only been partially revealed. The Old Testament, if you like, is Christ partially revealed. And he does this through his prophets and through his angels. But because prophets and angels are not the exact representation of God's being, they could only reveal Christ in part. It's not until Jesus arrives on the scene, fully incarnate, as we've just celebrated at Christmas, that we could see what God was fully like, because Christ is the exact representation of God's being. And what does Jesus do? Well, he confirms what God has been saying all along, that God is the faithful God who is active in the world. He's his creator, he is active, and he is redeeming the world. That's what the prophets were saying all along. God will deliver you from your enemies. He will deliver you from sin. So the Old Testament then amplifies in Jesus. You think about that for a moment. That means that Jesus has been active throughout human history, but we see in Jesus the completion, the fullness. I like to think of the Old Testament a little bit like a seed, and it's not until Christ arrives on the scene that the Old Testament seed blooms, and Christ is the wonderful, abundant fruit of the Old Testament. And if you think about it, the Old Testament without it, the New Testament doesn't make any sense. We'd have no understanding of who God really is. We'd have no understanding of his justice. We'd have no understanding of sin. Sacrifice would make no sense. You know, the whole unblemished lamb. We've been singing about the glory of the lamb tonight. Well, without the Old Testament, that would make no sense to us. It's talking about Christ's sacrifice. So the Old Testament is the seed out of which Jesus and the New Testament grows. And you'll see this as we go through Hebrews, that the author of the Hebrews says, look, the Old Testament's been saying this, like Moses. Moses was a great bloke, but Jesus is even better. You see, Jesus is even greater than Moses. That's what chapter 3 is all about. And that's the way the author of the Hebrew goes about it. So we've seen that Jesus, and our picture of Jesus, must expand. He's the creator of the universe, and he's involved in its history, redeeming it. His person and his work can't be separated in that sense. It's in God's nature to create, it's in God's nature to be active, and it's in God's nature to be redemptive. And that's our third point now, is that Christ is the final word. We've seen he's the first word, the creator. He is the first word in terms of authority. He's the living word, active in human history, speaking through the Old and New Testaments, as he still does today. And now he's the final word in what he does for us. Look at verse 3. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The work of Christ is fundamentally redemptive, to reconcile us back to God. The world was created through Jesus so that Jesus could reconcile us back to God. And Jesus alone is able to do this. No prophet, no angel could do it, because only God can forgive sins. Only God can make payment for sins. And to make this point, the author of the Hebrew draws upon two Old Testament passages, Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 are what we call enthronement psalms, coronation psalms. It's what they would have used in Old Testament times to enthrone the king. So when you inaugurate a king or put them on a throne, you'd sing these psalms as part of that ceremony. And so what the author of the Hebrews is saying by referencing these two psalms, Psalm 102, saying that Jesus is the King of Kings, that supreme authority. He is the one who has the ultimate authority. And he has the final word. And then he also references Psalm 110, which is a priestly psalm. And it was a psalm, if you read it up later, about the order of Melchizedek, the greatest high priest that ever lived. And there's a whole section of that in Hebrew, so I won't go into too much detail about that tonight. But the priest's fundamental job was to represent us before God, to make sacrifices on our behalf so that we could be made clean, so that we could be forgiven and restored to relationship with God. So by combining these two psalms together, the author of the Hebrew wants us to know that Jesus is the King of Kings. He has the final word. He has the authority to give the final word. But he also tells us what his final word is. And that is that when we trust in him, we shall be saved. We were saved for God's presence. We were created for God's presence. The person of Jesus is God in the flesh. What Jesus does for us is to redeem us, and he has that final say. So if you're going through a difficult time, you can know that the author of the universe is on your side if you're trusting in Jesus. And if you're going through a difficult time, you know that God is with you because God has forgiven you and God has saved you and he will deliver you. And this isn't some nice bloke delivering you. This is the King of the universe who came to die for you, to make you right with God, so that whatever happens, you can be in God's presence through the battles and through the blessings. I hope I've managed to make your minds expand a little bit about who Jesus is and what he's done and what he continues to do. I just want to finish by thinking about how this might apply to us today. I believe that each one of us here tonight is here for a reason. See, God created us and God is active in life. He's drawn you here tonight for a reason, and that is to bring you to himself. He is the living God active in our lives. I want to go back to that coin analogy where God has engraved his likeness onto Jesus. His face, if you like, is on the coin. Well, that coin has paid the price for your sin. Every sin, everything you've thought, everything you've ever done wrong, God knows about. And he's saying, if you come to me today, you can receive payment for that sin through my son, Jesus. That's what we're going to celebrate through the bread and wine in a few moments' time. That gift, that coin, that payment made on our behalf, engraved, as we sang in Before the Throne of God, on Jesus' hands and feet and in his side. It's the beginning of the new year. How do you want to progress through the year? You will face battles and you will face blessings. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you avoid battles. It means you're more than likely to go through them just as anyone else will. But I want to encourage you to start in worship. Worship is the most powerful thing you can do in your life. It's why you were created. Jesus saved you not just so you could be forgiven, but so you could be with God, bought back, redeemed, brought back into his presence. So I want to encourage us as a church to stop being so busy, to maybe leave a few things aside and just carve out some time to do the thing we were created for, which is to be with God in his presence and allow his love and redemptive acts to soak through every aspect of our being. Perhaps leaving the shopping lists behind. God already knows what we need. God knows what we're going to go through. All he asks is that we trust in him. You know, God only speaks audibly to Jesus 3 times in the New Testament, one at his baptism, one of his transfiguration, and once just before he goes to the cross. And you'd have thought that Jesus would say, well, look, what am I going to do while I'm being tempted in the desert? What am I going to do before I go to the cross? Can you give me specifics, please, God, I need to know? And the only thing God says to him on each of those 3 occasions is, you're my son. I love you. With you, I'm well pleased. See, we tend to God with come to God for the same things, don't we? God, please sort this out. My job's in a mess. I don't have my finances in order. Everything's stressful. My family's a mess. My love life's a mess. Whatever it might be. God already knows how to sort all of that out. He'll sort that out for you in his perfect timing. The challenge is to leave that stuff aside and just enter into his presence in worship, in the presence of the King of Kings, in the presence of the Redeemer and hear him speak over you. You are my son, you are my daughter. With you I am well pleased. Maybe you need to hear that afresh tonight. And finally, once we've managed to do that, we then go from confidence to confidence, because we've been in the presence of the King of Kings, who's forgiven us and saved us and reunited us with himself. So therefore, we can go into life confident that he will deliver us from every trial, from every temptation, and he has the power and the authority and the will to be able to do that. So whenever you're in a battle, hold on to those truths, because he will deliver you. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come in power now. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for us and brought us back with your life. Help us to receive that gift afresh, to know that we are forgiven and washed clean and restored back into the presence of our Creator God. Thank you that you are active in our lives. Help us to be diligent in carving out time to be with you, to hear you speak over us that you love us, and to know that you have all things under your control. And as we worship you, would you equip us by your Holy Spirit to face every blessing and every battle in the confidence knowing that we are forgiven and restored, and that you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, fights for us and promises to deliver us. Help us to endure. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.